God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was just wondering, Kay, if I remained seated, you'd take over the sermon as well. I think you're down this morning as well. The invitation, you know, you don't want to miss those invitations. Last Sunday, we reflected and unpacked on Jesus' baptism. And for those of you who are here, we reflected on those profound words that came from our Heavenly Father to Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased. And that was how we set the tone for the year. That was the first message for 2018. And we talked about, if you remember, all relationships being built on that central truth of becoming the beloved. We are the beloved of God. And that was it last Sunday. And for the contemplatives in our midst, you said, great, that is just awesome. I can sit in God's grace and I can pray and just be immersed in God's grace. And that's true. But this morning's reading really follows on from last week's sermon. And I'm wanting to say that actually to receive and to hear the grace of God is the start and the end. But there is a response that comes. And that's what we see in this call of Philip and Nathanael. When we hear and receive the grace of God, we are motivated to act. And that action is actually shaped by the grace of God. So that's what we're going to explore this morning. And in Jesus' phrase to Nathanael, to suggest there is more to come. There is more to come. So the context of this gospel reading, last week we were in the first chapter of Mark. Here we are in the first chapter of John. And they're quite different, but there are some also significant similarities. John's gospel, of course, as you know, begins with a reference to the Logos, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He goes on to talk about John the Baptist, as Mark did in his gospel. John the Baptist coming and baptizing in a baptism of, can we remember what it was? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Unlike in Mark's gospel, we have recorded in John's gospel, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he makes this articulation, this profound gospel articulation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there is this articulation of the gospel, a little bit different to how Mark does it, but it's still there. And then just immediately preceding the passage that Kay read to us, the first two disciples are called by Jesus, or they begin to follow Jesus. That is, of course, Andrew and Simon. And then we come to verse 43, where significantly we read that Jesus calls Philip. Look at verse 43. If you've got a Bible handy, turn there with me now. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, I say that's significant because that's actually the only disciple that we have recorded where Jesus himself goes and finds the disciple. You reflect back on Andrew and Simon and all the other disciples, they hear about Jesus. Perhaps John the Baptist refers them, behold the Lamb of God, and they switch allegiance. They become followers, they become disciples of Jesus. But Philip is different. Philip, the only recorded disciple where Jesus goes and finds him. Now, Philip is an interesting character. Many Philips are interesting characters, but I won't unpack that too far. Philip is an interesting character. He's actually quite an ordinary character in the Gospels. In fact, this is probably his high points. And so when we come across him only two or three other times in the Gospels, he's either questioning, well, I'm not sure you're going to have enough bread to supply all the crowds here. When some Jews come to Philip and they are asking a question of Jesus, he goes, well, I'm not too sure. And he goes and sees Andrew. Philip, like me and like you, is a very ordinary disciple. He is nothing special, and he is the one that Jesus intentionally goes and finds and calls and says, follow me. follow me. He's from Bethsaida, which literally means the house of fishing. Bethsaida, the town, is just at the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It was clearly a fishing village. That's where he came from. That's where Peter and Andrew came from. And then Jesus says, and as the text makes clear, I'm about to head off to Galilee. So he's about to go west. And so there is very much a sense when Jesus says, follow me to Philip, you're going to have to leave something behind, is the implication. Follow me. What is it that Philip is being asked to leave behind? Well, clearly he's being asked to leave his home behind. But remember, it comes in the context of John's baptism. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever Jesus calls us, there is a sense that we're going to have to leave something behind, and some of what we have to leave behind is the sin that entangles and disrupts our relationship with God. But also, there is always a leaving behind of what we know now. Not everything, but Jesus invites us to leave behind things that aren't in accord with his worldview. Last year, for those of you who were amongst St. Matthew's, you will remember we celebrated the Reformation. We celebrated the 500 years from Martin Luther getting up and nailing his 95 theses to the door. And that 16th century, that happened in 1517, that era has always fascinated me, because the change that was going on in the world, especially in Europe and around there, the change was phenomenal. I don't think we fully understand what was happening. But of course, in the 15th century, most people believed that the world was flat, and if you went sailing, you were likely to fall off the edge of the earth, until Columbus set about and did his travels and found the New World. The discovery of the New World unlocked so much creativity in this world. The reformers of Calvin and Luther challenged the assumptions of the church leaders of the day, saying, no, we need to come back to the scriptures. We need to view reality through the scriptures if we're going to fully understand what God wants for us. Copernicus was doing his thing. He published his treaty that actually the earth wasn't the center of the universe. Actually, the earth was revolving around the sun, and the church and everybody, all the scientists said, no, this can't be true. This can't be true. Everything was in this state of change and transformation. So too in Philip's life here. When Jesus finds him and calls him, he says, things are going to change for you. Things must change. So what does Philip do? Well, the first thing he does is to go and find Nathanael. And so in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael scoffs, Nazareth, can anything good come from here? Nathanael asked. So here we have this Nathanael who is very, very skeptical. When Philip describes who they have found, Nathanael is very skeptical. Does anything good come from Nazareth? But then he has this profound exchange and interaction with Jesus. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Literally, there is no cunning, there is no guile within this Nathanael. What you see is what you get. There is no deceit in this particular individual. I sometimes talk about a couple of dogs that I had in the old days with my children. One was a Huntaway and one was an Eye Dog. The Huntaway you would describe as a dog without guile. You could trust old Jake, and that's what Huntaways are like. The Eye Dog, whenever he went out over your sight, he was very friendly and he was very obedient when he was in your sight. As soon as he went over the hill, he was likely to be attacking sheep. You couldn't trust him. Huntaways, you can trust. Nathaniel is described as someone you can trust. He is without guile. Now that's significant, and we're going to explore that in a moment. Jesus goes on. I saw you. No, Nathaniel says, how did you know me? Nathaniel asked. And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathaniel declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Nathaniel makes this almost instantaneous shift from being a skeptic. Jesus sees him, speaks truth, a prophetic word into his life, and he becomes a believer. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, the language that Jesus is using here is very, very significant. He's talking, of course, about Genesis 28. And in Genesis 28, Jacob uses that exact language in a vision that he has of the angels ascending and descending. Jacob, of course, whose name literally means deceiver or sneak, he was an untrustworthy person. He had just tricked his father out of receiving the blessing, his older son Esau's blessing. He had just tricked his father out of that. And his brother Esau was very, very angry and was likely to try and kill him. So he takes off. He gets away from home. His first night is not a very comfortable night. He lies his head on a pillow of rock and he has this vision. And in the vision, there is this ladder. And on the ladder, angels are ascending and descending. God is at the top of the ladder and he is at the bottom of the ladder. That's exactly the language that Jesus is using very deliberately in this interchange with Nathanael. Why would he be using that language? Well, clearly, Jesus is seeing himself as not only a replacement for Jacob, who was the father of Israel, he's seeing himself as a replacement for the latter. And so he uses the phrase, you will see the angels ascending and descending on, not the ladder, but on the Son of Man. In other words, he is going to be the one who makes the link between heaven and between earth. So this following Jesus, the invitation that Jesus gives to Philip and then to Nathanael, has four real marks of it. Firstly, clearly there is belief. Nathanael moved from being a skeptic to one who said, this is the Son of God, this is the King of Israel, and all that that phrase meant for a first century Jew. This is the one we've been looking for, Philip said. There is belief in following Jesus. Secondly, there is a leaving behind of sin, a leaving behind of the familiar, a leaving behind of things that perhaps we know or thought were true, but actually when we line them up with Scripture are perhaps not so accurate. And fourthly, Philip makes it quite clear, as we've already had testimony in our church this morning, that when we receive this amazing grace, we are called to act and to go and share this with somebody else. Philip has an encounter with Jesus, and the first thing he does and goes and shares that with Nathanael. So what does this little interchange, what does this call mean for us today? If you remember last week, we talked about receiving the grace of God, living our life in the economy of God's grace, hearing that word of affirmation from our Heavenly Father, this is my child, this is my son, this is my daughter, and you I am well pleased. And we talked about not living our life in performance, not living our life for the applause of the crowd, not living our life seeking other people's affirmation, living in that foundational truth of grace. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie, it showed this week, I think it's just called Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. Have any of you seen that movie? It was on this week, and it's a fairly negative account of the founder of Apple, or one of the founders of Apple, but I think a fairly accurate account. Steve Jobs was an incredibly driven man, so driven that people would get in the road of him. His sole focus was producing a machine, the perfect machine. And as that movie and as many accounts of his life will share, anybody that got on the road of that machine being perfected would get trampled on. He was someone who lived for that foundational word, "This is my son." The movie brings it out quite clearly how he was abandoned as a child. He was adopted out, came back to his mother. His mother didn't want him. We won't go into that. But that's somebody, an expression, a sad expression of somebody living in the economy of the world for the performance of others. I want to share a story of somebody who lives in the economy of grace, who understands what it means to have an encounter with Jesus, and even in the midst of real difficulty, hardship, and heartache, is motivated to then act in grace. And that's what I think this whole passage is about, moving from grace to grace and being prompted to act. The person I'm talking about is a man called Monty Williams. Now, those of you basketball nuts out there, you will understand, that name will be familiar to you. For most of us, it's not. Monty Williams was an assistant coach of OKC, Stephen Adams' team, a couple of years ago. But in February 2016, his family suffered an incredible trauma as his wife was killed by a driver who was high on P. Monty and Ingrid, his wife who was killed, had an incredible family of five young children, probably about years 15 and down to a young 3 or 4 year old at the time. If you've never seen it, I encourage you to look up the clip of the funeral where Monty stands up at the funeral and he gives an account of what's going on for him. And he's a big man with a big voice, and he stands up, and first of all, he wants to give thanks to God. And he quotes scripture, and he says how we serve a God who is a good God, and he's going to work this out. He's going to work this out. This was about a week after his wife had been taken from his five children and from himself. He said, all gathered at the funeral, he said, "You know, you're praying for my family. That's great. Keep praying for us. This is going to be tough. This is tough." But he said, "There's another family here." Well, not here, but there's another family that needs our prayers, and that's the family of the woman who killed my wife, and I want you to be praying for that family. He went on to say how, you know, some people think that we have lost my wife. I haven't lost my wife. When you've lost something, you don't know where it is. I know exactly where my wife is. She's in heaven. And she would want us to be living in forgiveness and grace. Monty Williams understood what it means to experience the grace of an encounter with Jesus, to suffer incredible struggle and hardship and even evil, I would say, to be the victim of a family of evil, and yet he was prompted and motivated to act in grace. And that's always Jesus' invitation. He extends the grace to us. He wants us to live in the foundation of that grace. And whatever comes our way, whatever frustrations, whatever struggles, even when we are confronted with the ultimate evil, when a loved one is taken from us, the invitation is to act in grace. To act in grace. So as we begin 2018 and building on last week's invitation to receive the grace of God, to make that our foundation, this morning I want to take us another step and say that grace of God that comes to us in Jesus, in an encounter with Jesus, is there to motivate us to act, to motivate us to act in grace. We aren't called to just sit and be and do nothing. We are called to receive the grace of God and then to live our life out in grace. So as you begin 2018, let me say to you this: following Jesus, the Son of God, requires everything that you have. Not just part of your life, everything that you have. It requires a leaving behind. It requires a surrender. And as you do that, he, Jesus, will reveal more of heaven. The one who stands between heaven and earth, the one who is the ladder, who showed himself on the cross, he is the one who will give you the grace to live your life. So this morning, as you begin 2018, a couple of questions for you to consider. Have you firstly received that grace of Jesus? Have you had that encounter with Jesus? And if you're not sure you've received that grace, I want to encourage you before you leave this place to open your heart to the living God. But secondly, to ask yourself the question, what is it that you might be being asked to leave behind? What is it at the start of 2018 that was so familiar, that was so comfortable, that God might be asking you to leave behind? And then thirdly, where is it that God is asking you to act? Where is it that God is asking you to serve? What is the action that God is inviting you into at the beginning of 2018? Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Jesus, as we see this interchange of you coming to a very ordinary disciple like Philip, we are heartened in our ordinariness that you come to us, Jesus. And that through your grace, you transform us and you invite us into something significant, something special. Lord, the church was born out of your invitation to Philip and those other ordinary disciples. And so we thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray for hearts even now that are unsure about that grace, that you would minister your saving grace even now, that you would grant the gift of faith to respond to that grace. For those who have encountered real struggle and real hardship and real heartache over the last 12 months, Lord, would you grant them, grant us the grace to act in like, to act in grace. Lord, we thank you for the beginning of this year. We thank you for the opportunities that lie before us. Lord, give us the grace to serve you, to not count the cost, but to give our lives to you fully. This we ask in your name. Amen.